Let's take our Bibles this morning and open to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. While you're turning there, of course, don't forget, we do have the new kids program on Wednesday nights over the summer, the Kids Zone, and so make sure that's for kindergarten up through sixth grade. And so I know Master Club is out for the school year, but we have a new program this summer, especially for kids in kindergarten through sixth grade. So make sure to bring the kids on Wednesday nights as well during the summer for the Kids Zone, all right? 1 Peter chapter 2, and last week we were kind of looking at the issue of a Christian's conduct and responsibility toward our government and what the Bible speaks about that. And this morning we're going to be in verse number 18. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verses 18 to verse number 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 18 to verse number 20. I hope you found it there. I'm going to have us read us, we're going to read it all out loud together. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be up on the screen, but we're going to read it out loud corporately. And so you read along as I read verses 18 through 20. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Father, we do thank you for your word, and I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. And Lord, thank you for the good singing this morning, just the message of the songs as we look to you and we lift up the name of Jesus today. And so, Father, I pray that you would just, again, draw us to yourself this morning. Lord, show us and convict us where we need to be convicted and what you would have us to do in our lives. And Lord, help us to be doers of the word. Lord, help us not just to hear what you say, but Lord, help us to apply it into our lives. And Lord, that we might live for you. And so, Father, just bless now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I would say, other than the topic that we looked at last week, and that's a question that a lot of people have, is what is my responsibility to the government? But this morning, I would say one of the most difficult questions that Christians face is, how should I respond when I'm being treated unfairly? How do I respond when things maybe don't necessarily go the way I think they should go in how people are treating me? And again, most people can submit to authority when authority is kind, reasonable, fair, right? We can kind of submit to authority in that way. But I would say the real test comes when authority is difficult, when authority is not just, when authority is harsh. And again, Peter's been teaching believers how to live as strangers and pilgrims. The thing that we have to remember that we should never forget as believers is this is not our home. Yes, we're here on this earth, but we're here just for a short period of time. Now, that short period of time might be 80 years. That short period of time might be 90 years. So how is that considered a short period of time? When you consider 80, 90, even 100 years to eternity, that's a short period of time. And this is what he's saying. We've got to get our mindset wrapped around that it's not about here, it's not about now, it's about eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just here for a short period of time. We're pilgrims, we're strangers, we're just traveling through for a short period of time. But as we're here, it is important that our conduct is pleasing to the Lord and how we are to live. And this is what Peter is writing to these believers. Again, remember, he's writing to believers that are being persecuted. He's writing to believers that have been scattered because of their faith. Many of them have been driven from their home. Their friends have turned against them. Many of their families have turned against them because they have made a choice to follow Jesus Christ. They're not following just the religious norm of their society. They're not following just the societal norm, but they are truly making a decision to follow Jesus Christ, and that has cost them. And may I say, when you choose to follow Jesus Christ the way that he wants you to follow him, it will cost. It will cost you, right? And so Peter is writing to believers who have suffered cost. They have suffered loss. They're being persecuted. We talked about that last week, even when Peter says to honor the king. And we know that during this time period, it was Nero. Nero was the king, and Nero was not a man that that loved Christians. He hated Christians. He persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. And so Peter is writing to believers who have truly experienced persecution. They've experienced hardship. They've experienced difficulties, but he's encouraging them how to live godly, how to live the way that Christ would have us to live in the midst of a very dark world that is sinful. And so he comes now, again, we saw verses 13 through 17 dealing with the government, but now he turns to servants and masters, right? And we use this phrase in verse number 18, servants, be subject to your masters. And the immediate audience consisted really of what we would say like household servants, those that would be working in someone's house. But the principles that we're going to see this morning apply broadly to what we would say the employee-employer relationship, students, church members, basically anyone that is under authority, okay? So again, when he talks about servants and masters, you say, well, I'm not a servant, I'm not a master, so I'm just going to check out of this message. No, again, we're using different terminology today, okay? Again, the servants and masters, many of the servants were those that were employed by people in the house and in the fields and things like that. Of course, the masters would then be the employers, okay? And so, again, thinking of the how this is going to apply in today, just as it did with Peter and these. So Peter's focus, again, as we look here, is not going to be primarily on the authority figure, right? He's not really focusing on the masters or the employers. His focus is on the servants, on the employees, right? And notice what his primary focus is it is on the believer's testimony, not before the employers, but the believer's testimony before God. And you say, well, you know, I want to make sure I have a right testimony before my employer. That's great, and praise the Lord for that. But more than that is, what is our testimony before God? How does God view our testimony, right? And that's what the primary focus is going to be as we look at these verses this morning. And so in these verses, there are several truths that Peter gives us about enduring unjust treatment. Okay? Again, we're not going to deal so much as far as, you know, how should you respond to somebody that treats you fairly, somebody that treats you nice. I think we all can grasp that, right? But conduct through unjust treatment. How is our testimony? What does God want us to do when we are not treated fairly? Okay? And I would say, you know, just going to throw it out here. I would say most everybody in here has probably gone through a time or through a situation where you have felt like you were not treated fairly. Am I right? Am I kind of reading the room right? You know, I'm reading the room right because you're all human beings, okay? Every one of us has gone through a situation or gone through something in our life where we have felt like we were not treated fairly, okay? It could be a job situation. I'm sure none of you ever felt that you were not treated fairly when you're trying to pull in that parking spot and somebody else pulled in right before you, right? You're like, no, that was my parking spot, right? Or somebody cut you off on the road, right? I was driving back and forth to Dayton this week, and my son Levi has got a car, and the only one thing that it when you hit the horn, there's no horn. And so I was driving, and this guy, I'll be honest, right? This guy cut me off, and I went, and that's exactly what happened. There was no horn. I was like, Lord, are you trying to teach me something? You know, I'm thinking, all right, Lord, here I am. I'm about ready to lay on the horn, and the guy heard nothing because there was no horn. I'm like, all right, Lord, I'm getting the point, right? All right. So, I mean, all of us have gone through some time in our life where we think we have been treated unfairly. But here's the question. How did we respond to that? How did we respond as a Christian to that unfair, unjust treatment? Well, this is what Peter says. Notice, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Right? So notice the first thing, we see the command. Here's the command that Peter says to believers. Here's the command, right? Submit. That's what the word be subject means, right? We're to submit even when authority is difficult. Even when authority is difficult, we are to submit. Again, most people can submit to authority when it is kind, reasonable, fair. But the real test comes when it's unjust and it's not fair. And again, the idea here when he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Again, the word servants is referring to those being employed. Now, of course, in this day and age, there were also those who were servants, who had been bought out of slave markets and things like this, right? There were those as well. But primarily, it's referring to those who are in household servants. And of course, many in the Roman Empire occupied this position. They were servants in households. The wealthy would have large houses and things like this, and they would employ people. They would have servants to come in and do all of the jobs that are there. And some masters were kind. Some were reasonable. Some were considerate, but others were cruel. Others were unreasonable. And notice what Peter says. He says, we're not only to be subject to them, we're not just submit to those who are good and gentle. He says, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, because that's easy to do. It's easy to submit to someone who is good and gentle, but he says, but also to the froward. The word froward means crooked. It means perverse. It means unreasonable, someone who is not treating you fairly. Again, anyone can respect a good boss, right? Anybody can respect someone that is fair and reasonable. They can follow a kind leader. But the challenge comes when authority is unfair. When authority, in what we would say, disappoints us. They're unreasonable. They're unjust. And so Peter is not, he's not teaching that authority is always right. Right? He's not saying authority is always right, but what he's showing us here, right? And again, understanding what he's saying, he is teaching that Christians should have a respectful spirit toward authority because ultimately, what does he say? We serve God. It's how we respond to that authority. And this is why he says, be subject to your masters with all fear. With all fear, that's honor, that's that reverence. Okay? And so it's important that that we understand that, again, he's not saying that they're going to be right all the time. And I think we all understand, if we've ever had an employer, we understand they're not always right. But are we submissive to them? Are we honoring them and respectful and having the right spirit because we're serving God, not just serving the employer? Understand that submission is not approval. Sometimes we have this idea, well, if I submit and do what they say, then that means I am approving of what they're doing. No, submission does not mean agreeing with sin. It's not participating in evil. It's not even remaining silent when the truth must be spoken. Again, throughout Scripture, God's people have respectfully resisted commands that have violated God's law. But there's the right way and the wrong way to do it. And that's what Peter is addressing here. He's saying, look, if you have, you know, if you have an employer that may not be a Christian employer, okay, and I would say most people probably don't have Christian employers, okay? And if you have somebody who's not a Christian, maybe they're unfair, they're unjust in how they're treating you. Just because they're unfair and unjust, does that mean that you have a right to say, call them out and say, hey, you whatever, you know, that's just not fair, that's just not just. Or should our spirit be that of respect and honoring God in what we're doing? Go back with me to the book of Exodus real quick. Look with me in the book of Exodus. Because again, this is something that we see all throughout Scripture where Christians have respectfully resisted commands that have violated God's law. But again, there is a right attitude toward it, right? In Exodus chapter 1, we find the Hebrew children are, the Israel is grown as a nation in bondage. And Pharaoh notices that these people, this nation is growing. And so he decides that that they're growing too much. And so in verse number 15, it says, the king of the Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphra and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So here's the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He calls the Hebrew midwives in. He says, look, when you go in and you're helping to deliver a baby, he says, if you see that it's a boy, you kill him. If it's a girl, she can live. But if you see that it's a boy, this is my command. He's the king of Egypt. He's Pharaoh. He says, if you see it's a boy, you kill him. Now, here they are, these midwives, Shiphra and Puah, they are literally slaves. This was not an employee-employer relationship. This was a slave relationship. He is the king. The Hebrews were slaves. And he says, when you see that they have a boy, you kill the boy. You can let the girls live, but you kill the boy. Well, what did they do? Notice, it says verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men children alive. What happened? They understood this was a command that was against God. Now, when the king gave them that command, when he said, hey, I want you to kill them, they say, no, king, we are not going to do that because God had told us we're not to kill. So we're not going to do this. So whatever you, we're just not going to do it. Is that how they responded? No. We find the Bible says they feared God. And when they went to do the office of a midwife, when they went to help to have a baby, guess what they did? They let the boys live. They just did not obey what was a violation of God's law. They didn't get in the king's face and rebuke the king and all. No, they just said, we're going to obey God. We're going to do what is honoring to God. You think about in the book of Daniel, Daniel is given a command, or really not just Daniel, but the whole nation is given a command. You're not to pray to any other god but Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this law was brought into effect because there were some people that were trying to get Daniel in trouble. You ever had that at work? Somebody's trying to get you into trouble, right? They're trying to make it so that it's hard for you. Look, you're not the only one that's ever gone through that before. Daniel went through that. These midwives went through it. And so here's Daniel. He hears that this law has been passed that you're not to pray to anyone for the next 30 days. You're not to pray to anyone except for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it would have been very easy for Daniel to say, well, you know, it's only 30 days. You know, I mean, it's only 30 days that I don't have to pray to God. And I can still pray to God in my heart. But what was Daniel's normal routine? Daniel, his normal routine would be to go, he would open up the windows looking to Jerusalem, and he would pray looking out the windows. He could say, you know, it's 30 days. I can pray in my heart. You know, I just, you know, and then after 30 days, when it's all over, then I'll do it again. But yet, what did Daniel do? The Bible says that Daniel, as his custom was, went and opened the windows facing Jerusalem and prayed. Now, did it get him in trouble? Yes, it did. It did get him in trouble. What happened? He was thrown into the lion's den. Well, what happened? Because he was serving not just the king, but he was serving God through it. God blessed him. God shut the mouths of the lions and protected him. Why? Because he understood this was a violation of God's law. Now, again, did he go to the king and say, King, I cannot believe that you passed this dumb law. This is the stupidest law I've ever heard that you're telling people that we can't pray. I am just not going to do that. I want you to know I am not going to do this. And you can, well, I'm just, that wasn't his attitude. It says, as his custom was, he just went about doing what he knew was right and what he was to do. So many times our attitude is when someone treats us unjustly and unfairly, we want to let them know they're treating us unjustly and unfairly. We want to make sure that they're aware that we don't like it. But you know what he says? He says, servants, be subject unto your masters. In other words, you just go about doing what you're supposed to do, but you honor God through it. You don't have to make it about you. The midwives didn't make it about themselves. They feared God. Daniel didn't make it about himself. No, he feared God. He knew that this was something that God wanted to do. By the way, you come to the book of Acts. What do we find? The apostles are preaching. They're preaching in Jerusalem. They get arrested. Peter and others get arrested and they say, hey, we're telling you, you don't preach in Jesus's name. We're telling you, you're not allowed to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. So just be quiet, you know, don't say anything. And what did Peter and the other apostles say? We ought to obey God rather than men. I said, we're going to do it because we're gonna obey God. Are we willing to be subject to our employer, our masters, with the right attitude that God wants us to have? Because again, here's the reason why. It's about our testimony before God. Yes, our employers and those around us are gonna see what our testimony is like, but more importantly is, what does God think of our testimony? How does God view it? And again, all throughout Scripture, we have people who have respectfully resisted commands that have violated God's law. But here's the thing. Submission, when we think of submission, it means maintaining a Christ-like spirit while honoring God's authority. We have a Christ-like spirit in what we're doing while we are honoring God's authority. In how we respond, is it Christ-like, or do we make it more about us? See, that's many times the problem in employer-employee relationships. We want to make it about me. I've been treated unfairly. I've been treated unjustly. It's about me. Hold on a second. It's really not about me. It's about God. Because remember, I'm just here passing through. I'm just a stranger. I'm just a pilgrim here. This isn't my home. I'm just passing through. And so in the way that I respond, I want to make sure that God is honored and God is glorified. And so I'm going to be the best worker. I'm going to be the best employee that I can be while honoring God and just doing what is right. Are we willing to submit? Are we willing to honor the Lord in this, that command to submit, even when authority is difficult? Again, it's easy. He says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Our culture promotes rebellion. Our culture just promotes it. Rebel against your parents, rebel against your employers, rebel against leaders. But Christians are called to demonstrate a different spirit. We're to be different. Again, go back to verse number 9, right? He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God says, we are to be different from the rest of the world. How we live is not just to be different when we come to church, but Christianity is something that is to be our life. We separate our life in Christianity. I'm a Christian when I go to church. No, you are a Christian. If you are saved, you are a Christian. Well, you know, I'll be a Christian when I'm around other believers. No, you can't separate it. You are a Christian, whether you are in church, whether you're at home, whether you're at your employment, wherever you are a Christian. That is your life. That's what God wants us to understand. This is now our life. You are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so God says, now as a new creature, you have a new life. And this new life is to shine, to show that we are different from the rest of the world, not act the same as the rest of the world. And unfortunately, so many times the world can't differentiate between Christians and the world because Christians are acting just like the world. There's no difference. And yes, the world promotes rebellion, but Christians need to live differently. The world expects retaliation. The world expects bitterness. The world expects revenge. But believers are called to display Jesus Christ. We're to show Christ. I want you to notice the second thing. Not only do we see the command to submit, but notice the second thing, the commendation. There's a commendation here, and this is what he says. God notices unjust suffering. God sees what we're going through. Look in verse number 19. But this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. for this is thankworthy. The idea of when he says this is thankworthy, who is this thankworthy to? It's not, I wouldn't necessarily say it's not thankworthy to me. I'm not thanking myself for living in a way that is honoring the Lord. This idea of being thankworthy carries the idea of finding favor with God. God is pleased in how we live. God is pleased in how we respond in unjust situations. And so Peter says there's something precious in God's sight when a believer suffers wrongfully because of his devotion to God. Again, look at the verse. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God, not your pride, not my rights, but for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Again, that idea, conscience toward God. The believer is not enduring suffering or hardships because we just enjoy suffering. That's not what he's talking about. He's enduring hardship because he wants to honor God. He wants to honor the Lord in how we live our life. Because we understand there are certain things that we just cannot do as a Christian. And following Christ, there are certain things that I cannot do. There are things that I cannot say. There are things, places I cannot go. In honoring Christ, I cannot do these things. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought we were free, right? And I mean, we have liberty in Christ. Well, that's true. We have liberty in Christ. You understand what that means? The boundary of our liberty is Christ. The boundary of our liberty is not your freedom. The boundary of our liberty is not your desires or what you want. The boundary of our liberty is Christ. What is it that honors Christ? What is pleasing to the Lord? And as long as I am doing what Christ is honored with and what the Lord is pleased with, we'll say, how do I know what that is? Well, we find it right here in his word. You want to know what honors the Lord, what pleases Christ? You need to get in the word of God and find out. Because only then are you able to use your liberty in Christ. If you just think, well, hey, I'm saved and now I can do whatever I want, you've missed the boat. You don't understand what that liberty in Christ means. We have liberty in Christ. So as I am living my life, I have to understand there are certain things that Christ is not pleased with. There are certain things that Christ does not want me to do. So what is my obligation now? I have to honor Christ. I am following Christ. Why? Because it's not just about submitting to my employer, it's also understanding that God sees everything that is being done. Both what I do and how I do it, and also what this person over here does and how they do it. God sees it all. Even when things are unjust and unfair, God says he sees everything. There's nothing that God does not know. There's nothing that God does not see. And so he says, for conscience toward God, we want to honor God. God sees what others miss. Often people suffer unjustly and no one notices it. No one understands what's going on. No one appreciates their sacrifice. But can I tell you this morning, God sees everything. God sees every tear. God sees every insult. God sees every act of obedience. Nothing escapes his attention because he sees it all. And this is what he's saying here. We're doing it for God. It's not just about my rights and what I think I should do. No, I'm honoring God through this. There's no credit for what we could say deserved punishment. You understand what he's saying here? He says, this is thankworthy. And think about what he says in the beginning of verse number 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. There's a difference between suffering for the Lord and suffering for your own faults. You understand there's a difference there, right? If you're gonna be lazy, you're not suffering for God. If you're dishonest, you're not suffering for God. Well, he fired me. He's against Christians. He doesn't like Christians. Well, why did he fire you? Well, you stole. Well, that's your fault. That's not God's fault. Don't blame it on God, right? And so many times we try to bring God into something that was our own fault, right? You weren't on time and he fires you. Well, he's just against God. He's against Christians. No, he wants people to be on time. Well, you know, he's just, he fired me for no reason. And come to find out you're being dishonest and cheating and talking, you know. Now, he says, if you're suffering for your own faults, that's on you. That's on you, right? You can't blame God for that. Don't try to bring God into the picture for that, right? If you're gonna be lazy and you're gonna be dishonest and you're gonna be have sinful behavior, that's not commendable. We can't say, well, I'm suffering for God. No, that's not it at all. But if we are suffering in our actions because we are trying to honor God in not being deceitful, hey, why did he fire you? Well, I wouldn't lie. They told me I needed to lie about this. They told me I needed to kind of cover this up. And I told them I can't lie because I'm a Christian. And I'm going to honor the Lord and I'm not going to lie, even if it costs me my job. Well, what happened? I lost my job. You see, that is conscience toward God. That is what God is saying, being that unjust, unfair, right? Not, well, hey, I'm a liar, and so I got fired. No, those two very different things. And so many times we want to blame people when it's our own fault for what we have done. We're not the Christian that we ought to be. We're not the employer that we ought to be. We're not on time. We're not faithful. We're not honest. And then when we get fired, we want to say, well, they just don't like Christians. No, you just weren't showing a good testimony. You weren't being an honest person. And by the way, and we talked about this last week in dealing with the government, a Christian ought to be the greatest citizen of a country. The Christian ought to be the one that is honoring and obeying and following all the laws until they cross God's standard and God's line. In the same way, at a job, man, a Christian ought to be known for the hardest working person. They ought to be known, man, that person, they're a Christian. They're going to be on time. That person, they're a Christian. If they say they're going to do something, it's going to get done. They should know that. That's our testimony. That's how we are to live in this world. And this is what he's saying. This is thankworthy. It's honoring to God. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. God says, yes, when we are suffering wrongfully because they are against the things of God, that's one thing. And God is pleased with that when we're suffering wrongfully. God says that honors him because we're willing to take a stand knowing that it will cost us. He says, if you're just doing it because of your own faults, because of your own actions, God says there's nothing honorable in that. So Paul is being realistic here. There's no spiritual reward for suffering consequences that we deserve. Again, if you think about it, another great biblical example, I would say, is Joseph. Again, Joseph is a character in scripture that we find that really there's nothing ever said negative about Joseph. But you look at all the things that he endured. I mean, God shows him, hey, Joseph, God gives him these dreams. He tells his brothers and he tells his father, and they're like, well, hey, who do you think you are? You're the youngest here. You know, how do you think that we're gonna serve you? And they get so angry, his brothers get so upset with him that they want to literally kill him. They have a desire to kill him, to put him to death. Until one of his brothers says, hey, let's not put him to death. Let's just throw him in the pit. Let's just put him in the pit. And the Bible tells us that his idea was that after everybody leaves, then he'd come back and get him back out of the pit. Well, while he's gone, some Midianites come by. They're like, hey, instead of killing him, let's make some money off of him. So they sold Joseph, his own brothers sold Joseph as a slave. Fair? Unfair? What do you think? I'd say that's a little unfair. Just? I don't think so. I don't think that was very just. I don't think it was very fair of his brothers to do that. But how did Joseph respond? Did Joseph get mad at God? Did Joseph blame God for what was happening? No, Joseph just simply kept doing what God wanted him to do. He sold to Potiphar. Potiphar was captain of the king's guards, and he sold to Potiphar, and now in Potiphar's house, he is a slave. He's a slave. And he's probably cleaning the floors and mopping the floors and taking out the trash and doing all these things, but he's doing it with the right heart, with the right attitude. And finally, now he's not cleaning the floors anymore. Now maybe he's doing something else. Maybe he's in the kitchen. Maybe he's helping prepare the food, and he's doing that with the right heart and the right attitude. And after a while, he gets another position, a higher position. By the way, you don't go from being a slave, being sold into Potiphar's house, to now being over his whole house just like that. It didn't happen in one day. What happened? No, his attitude and his faithfulness was seen day after day after day after day until finally every position brought him higher and higher and higher until finally the Bible tells us that he is over Potiphar's house completely. Potiphar says, I have no idea what's going on in my house. I don't know anything that's going on. Joseph knows it all. You want to know what's going on with the food? Talk to Joseph. You want to know what's going on with the grain? Talk to Joseph. You want to know what's going on with the horses? Talk to Joseph. You want to know what's going on with the money? Talk to Joseph. Joseph's in charge of it all. How did he get there? Because he was faithful. Because he had the right attitude. Even when things were being done wrong to him, unfair, unjust, he responded with the right attitude because he knew he was serving God, not Potiphar. What happens? Potiphar's wife lies about him. Another fair treatment? Another just? No. Unfair, unjust, lying. And now where is Joseph? Now he's in jail. Now he's in prison. He's not a servant anymore. Now he's even worse. He's in jail. He's in the king's prison. You want to know what the king's prison was all about? Torture. That's what the king's prison was about, torture. What do we find? All of a sudden, we see Joseph no longer just a prisoner now. Now he is kind of running the prison as a prisoner. Again, how did he get there? It wasn't just overnight. It was being faithful even through unjust treatment. Can you just think with me? Joseph's in prison. Do you think he was being treated fairly as a prisoner? Do you think he was being treated justly as a prisoner in the king's prison? I don't think so. And yet, he keeps following the Lord. Yet, he keeps submitting to those in authority over him. And what do you find? He keeps getting higher and higher and higher and higher until now these two, the baker and the butler, are thrown into prison now because the king didn't got upset. Now he's there. He says, hey, I'm going to interpret your dreams. But when you get out, don't forget about me. Don't forget, remember, I'm the one that interpreted your dream. I'm the one that told you what was going to happen. You're going to get out of here in 3 days. You're going to get back. You're going to get your position. Don't forget about me. Did he forget about Joseph? That was fair, wasn't it? It wasn't fair. It wasn't just. For 2 years, he's forgotten about. 2 years, he's forgotten about. Pharaoh, I just remembered. There was a guy that was in prison and he interpreted my dream. And if he's still there, I don't even know if he's still alive anymore. He's been in the king's dungeon for over 2 years. I don't even know if he's alive anymore, but if he is, I bet he can interpret your dream. They bring him out. You know what would have been very easy for Joseph to do? Yeah, king, I could interpret your dream, but you know, I haven't been treated very fairly. I haven't been treated very justly. So you know what? I just don't think I'm going to. All of us would have been like, that would be our attitude. I haven't been treated fairly. I haven't been treated justly. So you know what? I'm just going to take my ball and go home. I'm not going to interpret your dream. Figure it out yourself. But even though he was treated unfairly and justly for over 13 years, Joseph kept following God. Joseph kept obeying God, doing what was right because he knew he was honoring the Lord. Why didn't he sin with Potiphar's wife? He said, how can I sin this great sin? Not against Potiphar, not against you, against my God. And what happened? God blessed him. Just like God blessed Shiphrah and Puah, the king didn't kill him. In fact, God blessed him. God didn't kill, the lions didn't kill Daniel. What happened? God protected him. The apostles, guess what happened? They didn't die that day. They kept preaching the gospel. Eventually they were martyred, but they kept preaching the gospel. How about Joseph? Did he die in prison? No, God blessed him. You see, It is through the times that it is unjust and unfair when we are able to show Jesus Christ through that. That's what God sees. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for us to be different, not just in the easy times, but in the difficult times. Will we still honor the Lord when things are difficult? Because here's the third thing. Notice, we see the character. Look in verse number 20. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. The word acceptable means pleasing. It means gracious before God. When believers patiently endure suffering for doing right, God is pleased. And here's what happens. Christ is revealed. Christ is seen. It's not just that God sees what's going on. No, no, no. Now, as we are doing right, as we are faithfully honoring the Lord and recognizing, hey, I'm not here serving a man, I'm serving God. And so because I'm serving God, I'm gonna be on time. Because I'm serving God, I'm gonna be faithful. Because I'm serving God, I'm gonna do what's right. Because I'm serving God, I'm gonna be the best and the honest employee that I can be. Because I'm serving God, I want everything I do to honor and glorify Him. Christ is able to be seen through us. That's what needs to be seen in Christians' lives, so that Christ is seen. Hey, look, the world sees the world. They see it every day. But do they see something different in us? When we are lied about, is it all gonna be about our rights? When we are treated unfairly and unjustly, how are we gonna respond? Are we gonna respond in a way that honors the Lord? Or is it always gonna be about me? It's about me, it's about me, it's about me. Wait a minute, that's not what we find in Scripture. He says, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, he's saying you're doing well, you're doing right, and you're suffering because you're doing right, ye take it. Oh, we don't like that word, do we? How does he say we should take it? How does he say we should take it? You don't even want to say it, do you? How does he say we should take it?
Patiently.
We're not very patient, are we? Not patient, are we? But he says, when ye do well and ye suffer for it, you're suffering because you're doing well, and ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When we are willing to endure, even when things are unjust and unfair, it reflects the character of Jesus Christ. You say, how do you see that? Well, in the following verses that we're gonna dive into next week, these verses will point directly to Christ's example. Jesus did only good. Was only good done to Jesus? No. Jesus did not commit sin. Jesus spoke no deceit. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was rejected. He was crucified. Sounds fair, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. He was lied about. He was betrayed. Sounds just, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. And the greatest injustice in human history was the crucifixion of the sinless Son of God. And yet, Christ responded with grace. It's interesting when you look and you see, you read the account of the crucifixion, you find Jesus there, but the Bible says there was also two other malefactors there. There were two other men that were crucified with him. And the Bible tells us a little bit about what these guys were doing. Remember what? These guys were known criminals, right? These guys were there because they were criminals. What were they doing to everybody? Or what were they? You remember what it said? They were railing, they were mocking, they were jeering, they were cursing out everybody else. What was Jesus doing? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus wasn't railing on them. The Pharisees and everybody else, if you're the Son of God, go ahead, come down, prove that you're the Son of God, show us who you really are. Would it have been hard for Jesus to prove who he was? No. The Bible says that he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. You know why? Because it wasn't about him. It was about God. Remember in the garden, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You see, this was about the Father's will. And when we live our life as Christians, we've got to understand it's not about us. It's about him. And letting him be seen through our life. And he says, when we suffer for doing well, he says, this is acceptable before God. The human nature says we ought to fight back, get even, make him pay. But God's Spirit says, no, we need to trust the Lord. Continue doing what is right and leave the judgment to the Lord. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, so that we ourselves glory in you, talking to the church of Thessalonica, in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Paul says, man, we've heard about the persecutions and the tribulations you've been going through there in Thessalonica. But he says, we're not talking about those. He says, here's what we're amazed about is your patience. Your patience, your trust in God, your faith through all your persecutions. That's what the rest of the churches are talking about. The churches aren't talking about the persecution. They're talking about your patience and your faith through the persecution. Our testimony as Christians is at stake when we are treated unjustly and unfairly. When believers suffer unjustly and we still display kindness and faithfulness and humility and grace, the world sees something different. They see Jesus Christ. And that's what God desires. Many people have been drawn to the gospel because they witnessed a believer respond to an unfair treatment with an extraordinary grace that only God could give because they were trying to honor God through it all. So remember who your ultimate master is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Employers, they'll disappoint you. Co-workers will disappoint you. But Christ is the one that we're serving. Christ is the one that we're living for. So don't let unfair treatment produce bitterness in your life. You keep doing what's right. You keep following the Lord. In fact, again in James, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work. Ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Understand what God is trying to do. He's trying to help us to grow. He's trying to mature us. And sometimes through those difficult times, that's when our maturity is able to be seen and how we respond in a way that honors and glorifies God. The world says, how can I avoid suffering? The Christian ought to say, how can I glorify Christ when suffering comes? Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, every one of us, every single one of us, it doesn't matter if an adult, doesn't matter if it's a teenager, a young person, every one of us have gone through some time. In fact, probably many times in our life where we've felt we've been treated unjustly, unfair. Lord, how have we responded? If it is for our own faults, then Lord, it's our own fault. But if we are looking to you and saying, Lord, I want to do what is right because of who you are. I want to honor you because you are my master. You are the one that I serve. In everything, no matter what we do, we ought to be doing it to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The best worker, the most honest worker, the best citizen, the most honest citizen. Lord, help us as Christians to understand the conduct that you want for us in this world in which we live. Lord, we're just here for a short temporary time, but how we live shows the world who Jesus Christ is. And so, Father, may we live in a way that honors the Lord. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about this morning, I wonder if maybe there's someone here today. You say, Pastor, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. I know this morning we didn't really speak much about salvation, but you said, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died where I would go. Friend, can I tell you, the Bible tells us very clearly, just as I mentioned before about that song, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Friend, Jesus Christ died for you and for me, and he wants to save you from your sin if you're willing to put your faith and trust in him. There's nothing else that can save you. It's not by being a good person. It's not by being religious or doing some religious rituals like baptism or church attendance. No, those things cannot save you. It is only Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Friend, we would love to take the word of God and show you how you can be saved. If you're here this morning, that's you. You say, Pastor, I'm uncertain about whether I would go to heaven or not, but I would like to know more. Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? No one else is looking about. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm just uncertain about that. Friend, can I tell you that is the most important decision you can ever make in your life is to know Jesus Christ. But Christian, can I ask you, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe at your workplace, wherever you are, the conduct that we exemplify as a Christian, does it show Christ? Even through unfair, unjust treatment, do we make it all about us, or do we try to point people to Jesus Christ? Who do they see? Do they see us, or do they see Jesus? Peter says we should live in such a way that it honors the Lord in everything that we do. We ought to be the best employee, the most honest, the most faithful, the one that can be depended on. And even when things go unfair and unjust, we know we're gonna do what's right. We're gonna honor the Lord. We're gonna follow him because ultimately he is the one that we serve. How is your testimony in the workplace? How is your testimony in your neighborhood among those that you know? Do they see Christ in you? Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one looking about this morning. The piano is just going to begin playing softly. Friend, maybe this morning God has spoken to your heart about your testimony. Maybe at the workplace, maybe with your family, maybe in your neighborhood, wherever it might be. But you know there's maybe some things that aren't right in your testimony. Oh, it's easy to have maybe a right testimony when things are going well. But what about when we're treated unfairly? What about when it's unjust? Am I still willing to honor the Lord? Am I still willing to do what's right? Have the right attitude, the right spirit, being Christ-like? Or do I make it all about me? How do we respond when it's unjust? Unfair. Do we respond like Joseph? Just keep faithfully following the Lord. Let the Lord take care of it because God sees. God is honored when we suffer wrongfully for his sake. He sees that. Friend, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'd love to take the word of God and show you how you can be saved. The greatest and most important decision you can make in your life is to know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you absolutely certain of that? If not, in a few moments, I'll be out in the lobby. I'd love to talk to you a little bit more, make an appointment with you sometime if you'd like. It's the most important decision you can make. If you're uncertain, please talk with me about it. Christian, let's live for Christ. Let's let our testimony be seen that it's not about us, it's about Jesus Christ. Honoring him in all that we do, even when it's unfair and unjust. Lord, I pray you'd help us because our flesh does not want to do what is right. Our flesh wants to strike out. Our flesh wants it to be about us. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to get beyond that. Lord, not walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. And recognize and understand that it is through those unjust and unfair times that Christ can truly be seen. That there is a difference in us. It's so easy when things are going well. But Lord, what does the world see when it's unjust? We're being treated unfairly. Do they still see Christians following Jesus Christ? Do they still see Christians trying to honor the Lord? Or do they see Christians throw away their Christianity and make it all about them? Lord, help us to represent you in a way that honors you, not ourselves. Lord, help us. We need your help with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.